Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to class 88 in our ongoing series class, Closely Consider. So I do want to dedicate and, with Hakaras Tov, we became grandparents this week. Our daughter, Tara and Noah, they got married, in COVID back in our backyard, had a baby daughter this week. So, thank God everyone's well. He's God. And, we're here in thank you. We're here in New York with our daughter. So, daughter and son-in-law and, anyways. Okay. But we should have many good occasions, please God, to celebrate many happy occasions, especially in the month of Av. Okay. But all the time. Okay. Let's begin. Last week thank you, Elaine. Okay. Yes. Elaine, you taught all six of my kids or just five of them? I forget now. You can tell me later. I'm sorry. Okay.
No, not all of them.
Not all of them.
Unfortunately.
Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Elaine, wonderful teacher at Nittany Wood, but okay. Let's get started here. So last week we mentioned, how we were talking about, we finished Baruch Shenkva Machutola Lambaed. And we quoted the famous Midrash that it was Yaakov Avinu, basically on his deathbed, he wanted to reveal the future to his kids, and God didn't want him to for obvious reasons. But Yaakov understood that to mean that maybe his kids were not worthy. And the kids said, no, you know, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And then Yaakov Avinu answered, Baruch Shenkva Machutola Lambaed, and since Yaakov said it, but Moshe didn't put it in Torah, we say it quietly. That was one of the three reasons we gave. So you see already, the Shema is already predating, of course, when it's written in the Chumash. By the way, it's very interesting. Shema, we'll read it next Shabbos, after Tisha B'Av. It's very interesting, not for now, but I just want to point out, maybe we'll cover that at a later date, but the fact that Shema Yisrael, which is so central, doesn't appear in the Chumash till really towards the end of the Chumash, till year 40. In other words, the first generation, as far as we know, never hear Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The Aseret HaDibrot, we understand the Jews leave Egypt, so they got to go to Har Sinai, get the Torah, so they hear the Aseret HaDibrot, but they don't get Shema there. Shema is only mentioned, at least is only mentioned, it's a fascinating idea, but we'll leave that for another time, and it, of course, comes up next week. We did mention right after the Aseret HaDibrot, which we'll also read again next week. We mentioned like Yitzhak Mitzrayim, Teretz Yisrael, and we spoke about that a couple weeks ago. But the Midrash already picks up Shema much earlier, clearly in Sefer Bereishit. So I just want to share, an interesting piece, Machloket Rashi and the Ramban, about who the first person was, when the first Shema Yisrael was ever said. Anybody want to guess? As far as I know, the first reference in rabbinic literature to somebody saying Shema Yisrael. Anybody know where that might appear? So as far as I know, that's based on when Yaakov and Yosef met after 22 years. Yaakov goes missing. Yosef is missing. Why doesn't he contact his father? This is not our topic. And after 22 years, of course, Yaakov's been mourning the whole time, thinking he is no longer living. And he goes and he says, I better go to Egypt. And they go to Egypt right away. And then he comes and he meets Yosef. And what happens? They hug each other. And then what happens? They hug each other and he kisses.
He does not say nothing.
He kisses him. So let's take a look. And I just point this out because this is like rather astounding. So it says in the Chumash like this, let us say. It says, Vayasor Yosef Merkavto. So Yosef heard that Yaakov is coming to Egypt. So Yosef saddles his chariot, says, Vayali Krat Yisrael. He goes to see Yisrael again, the term Yisrael for his father. It's Goshna, Teretz Goshen. Vayera Elav, and he appeared to him. Vayipola Savarav, and he fell on his shoulders and he cried. He cried a lot. Od. Vayefka Savarav. Od.
Right,
so who cried?
Yosef.
Yosef cried. Well, why? What was Yaakov doing?
I don't know. I
was
in shock.
So it's very strange. Well, in other words, the Torah, it's written in the singular here. So I have it in English. Take a look at the Ramban. It's pretty wild. Joseph appeared before his father and he wept. The phrase, okay, well, Joseph, however, did not fall. Jacob, however, did not fall upon the neck of his son Joseph, nor did he kiss him. He wasn't crying. Our rabbi said that this is because he was reciting the Shema. This is like, what? This is unbelievable. Yaakov is going to meet his son after 22 years. And, you know, and then he says, time to say the Shema. What's going on here? So that's what Chazal say. We'll come back to that. That's the Ramban is quoting Rashi, quoting, you know, our rabbis. This is the language of Rashi. But the Ramban says this doesn't make sense. He says, first of all, the language that he appeared to him doesn't work. That doesn't really interest me. The you know, how he interprets the verse. But the Ramban writes, the correct interpretation appears to me that Israel's eyes were always slightly dim. And when Joseph arrived in the Joseph came, he didn't recognize him. So in the same, you know, the brother, he looked very different. He was an Egyptian. He didn't look like a Hebrew. So he appeared him and he recognized him. His father fell on his neck and cried over him. His father cried a lot. This for 22 years, he's been crying about him. Even as he continued crying over him to this day when he had not seen him after his disappearance. So it's, and then the Ramban writes a very obvious psychological point. It is known matter as to whose tears are more constant, that of an old father who finds his son alive after despaired of him, having more for him, or that of a grown-up son who reigns. Who's going to cry more? What are you talking about? Yosef, that's a fear. Maybe Yosef forgot about his past. That's why maybe he didn't let his father know he was alive. Why did he call his son Menashe? Because I want to leave the house. I don't want anything to do with my old life. Yosef's not crying. Yaakov Avinu is crying. That's a fascinating idea. But the idea that he's saying Shema. So what? That's what the Ramban says. But Rashi, quoting Chazal, say he was saying Shema. So what's the meaning? Why in the world is he saying Shema? He couldn't say Shema 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later.
I think it's his emotion. I mean, if something is happening that's overwhelming.
So.
Yeah. Accepting that whatever is happening is all designed by Hashem.
Yes.
He got
a Shechina back. What it didn't have before? I don't know. In other words, God didn't speak to him because he was sad. Because the Talmud says, "Eina Shechina Shrela b'Simcha," that God only appears to people in a state of joy. Right. The whole notion of Simcha means being in the presence of God. So that's interesting. Now that he was happy, came back. Okay, that's very interesting. Yeah,
I share something very personal? I only sure. Called the class, but I was with my husband when he passed away. He died in my arms, and I said the Shema.
Yeah. Okay, so you're sort of, I think, what the pshat I heard, which I think is a very high level and very hard to do. Basically, what was Yaakov Avinu? What are the rabbis trying to teach us here? They're trying to teach us that nothing can compare to the love of God. The most important thing that we have to strive for is the love of God. And as much as we love our children, we have to sort of, and that's a beautiful thing. You should love your children, your grandchildren, 100%. But still, the love of God has to supersede all. I think this is very difficult. I think that this is very harsh and hard. So at that moment when Yaakov Avinu was going to have the greatest amount of joy and he hasn't seen his son in 22 years, he wanted to channel that love to God. So he held himself back instead of, he didn't cry over his son and hug him and kiss him. It was Yosef who kissed him, his father, because he was channeling his love towards Yosef to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's just a very, I don't know, this is a very powerful thing, a very powerful idea. You can think if you have another idea, but like what Faye said, I think is along those lines, very nice. It's that the love of God, in a certain sense, supersedes all. And I think it's a very difficult mitzvah. I don't think it's so easy for human beings to attain that level of love. I don't know if the Ramban is disagreeing with that entire concept or is just disagreeing with the pshat in the verses, but that's just an interesting thing, just to very quickly point out that this is not an anomaly. In other words, that, you know, he cried. I got to move this thing that doesn't appear in your screen. How do I do that? Okay, I don't know where everybody went. But anyways, if you look here in when Esav and Yaakov meet, he hugged him, he kissed him, and they both cried. Yaakov and Esav both cried. Or you have here by Binyamin and Yosef, by Yifol al Savrei Binyamin Achi, by Yeku Binyamin Bacha al Savrav. So Binyamin and Yosef were both crying. So the fact that the Torah uses a sort of strange language, or has the singular language crying, is that's what led the commentary say, what's going on here? Why are Yosef and Yaakov both not crying? It says in the singular. So, and since everywhere else it says in the plural, it must mean that only one of them is crying. So Rashi argues it was Yosef crying, and Ramban says, give me a break. I mean, you know, I'm using harsh language. What are you talking about? Who is more overcome with emotion? Everybody knows a father loves a child 10 times more than a child loves a parent, and especially in this situation. So clearly it was Yaakov Avinu who was crying, not Yosef. And Rashi's quoting this very, I think, high level. It's, you know, almost superhuman idea that can imagine after 20 years, he could have said Shema 5 minutes earlier. Of course, Shema didn't exist. It's what we spoke about last week. This is all Midrashim. This is not literal. It's not that, you know, he said Vahapta. I don't know what he said. Shema Yisrael Hashem. Okay. They say all three verses, all three paragraphs. It's the idea, but it's a very, powerful notion. Okay. I just wanted to pick that up from last week. And it's, I think in a certain sense, that's the highest and perhaps the hardest level of Shema Yisrael, to channel all our love towards God. But we'll pick up on this a little bit more. Okay. So now let's pick up. We did Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ved. So now let's discuss V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha. You have to love God. How do we translate? With all your soul, with all your, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, with all your might. I forget the third way how we translate it. But, we this is the essence of the Shema, Lev, Nefesh, and Modecha, which we may not get to exactly what Modecha means. Okay, so I want to spend a few minutes discussing what does it mean to love God? How does one fulfill the mitzvah to love God? You know, it's pretty hard to love someone who you never met. Yes, people will tell me they meet God, like, you know, they feel God, but that's very nice, but I'm not on such a level. And it's, you know, how do you love God? How do you, you know, know God? You never met God. You never heard him. You never saw him. You never spoke to him. So it's a bit, how in the world are we supposed to fulfill the mitzvah to love God? I think the Rambam counts as it's mitzvah two or three. We went over this a few weeks ago, the mitzvah three, I think. The mitzvah number one is that there's a God in the world. Number two, the unity of God. You know, love God. How does anybody have any ideas? How do we love God? Don't all speak at once. Okay, so we're going to go through.
Right.
We'll get there a little bit later to emulate God. We're to follow the path of God. We will get there a little later. I don't know that that's exactly. I guess it is connected to love of God. Okay.
By following the 248 commandments.
Yeah, following the mitzvot. Okay, true. All of that, I agree, are demonstrations of our love that we follow what somebody says. Okay, yeah. I totally accept that. But I think there are a few other ways. Yes.
My father, who's having a year this week, used to say, that love is totally a matter of priorities. How much are you, if you're willing to give up to
How much are you willing to give up? So very good. So we'll see. Again, I don't know if we'll get there fully today. B'chol nafshecha. I said I didn't know how to translate into English. B'chol, right? B'chol, with all our soul, like maybe b'chol nafshecha. Afilo no telet nafshecha. That's the famous reading how our rabbis say, even if God is taking your soul, and that's of course the very famous story of Rabbi Akiva being torn to shreds basically by the Romans, and they're killing him and torturing him, he's saying Shema, and the student said, "What are you out of your mind?" You know, and he said, "All my life," and this is unbelievable. All my life, I didn't know how I would fulfill the verse to love God with all my soul, even if he takes my soul. Now I have an opportunity. I'm dying because of my love of God. I'm being killed. I'm being martyred. So now I can fulfill the mitzvah to love God b'chol nafshecha. So correct. All these are 100% true. It's just interesting. Those are not how I was going to begin. I was going to come to these later, but afilo no telef nafshecha. Okay, excellent. What I want to do is I want to start with the Rambam and see what does the Rambam say, how you're supposed to love God. So I think we'll see something, I think we'll see something rather interesting, because the Rambam, I don't exactly think he contradicts himself, but the Rambam says two different things. So in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, everybody see this? Everybody sees this, right? Hello?
Yeah.
Okay. So, of course, the Rambam begins his Mishnah Torah with Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, as you see on top foundations of the Torah. The first four chapters really talk about God. It was a lot of criticism, when this is one of the reasons they burned the books of the Rambam. They didn't like a lot of the things the Rambam said here. A lot of it is metaphysics. It's a lot of it is hard to understand, but this part is not hard to understand. So in the second chapter, as you see, Ha'el ha'nichbad ha'narah hazeh, mitzvah la'avo. There's a mitzvah to love God and to fear, but we're not talking about the mitzvah to fear God now. Shenemar v'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you should love the Lord your God. Benemar et Hashem Elokecha tira. That we'll read in Parshat Ekev, right? Tvarim, I'm sorry, they're both, I think that's also Bechanan, I'm not sure now. You have to fear God. Okay. Eichi aderech levatov yirto. How in the world does one come to love God and to fear God or be in awe of God? Bishashi ponein adam b'masav v'rildav v'niflim adolim. When a person will yiponein, bina, have knowledge, or it's more than knowledge, will focus, will think about the actions and the creations, these wonderful, you look at the world, you see this beautiful world, look at the stars. The unbelief, you know, what we're discovering now, we're sending, satellites and to pictures we're seeing, from Brickhead Mars. We're seeing, what do they have not so long ago, 4 billion light years away? They had some camera now. They had the pictures come in last year for, I think it was 4.5 billion light years away. It's unbelievable. It's impossible. How could this be? There's no limit to this wisdom. Below Kates, it doesn't end. This predates Einstein. The world is constantly expanding. There's no Kates. There's no end. I don't know if that's what the Rambam meant, but okay. Miyad, immediately. I love that language. He loves and he praises different Mishabech, Mefer, Pe'er is beauty. Pe'er is the rabbinic word for tefillin. Tefillin are tiferet, our beauty. Umitaveh, he yearns. Tava gadolah, he yearns a great learning. Leida Hashem hagadol, to know God. Like David said, Sama nafshi, this is, I don't know how many people sing this, is one of the smirat on Friday night. Sama nafshi lelokim le'elchai. Ukech shemechashevet reimelu batzma miyadu nitra l'arkrab. And then that's A. He loves God, and then B, this brings it's total awe. You go up, and that's why some people don't believe in God. Who are we? We're nothing. A speck and a speck and a speck of a nothing of a nothing. Earth is a little planet around a little sun and a little star in the galaxy where there are 5 billion galaxies. What kind of nothing is this? Who cares? We're a little nobody. Nonetheless, shefala afela, that should teach us modesty, of course. That's the point. They're one of them. We're sort of nothing before God. So that's what the Rambam says. That's how a person comes to love God, through the study of science. Basically, that's what the Rambam says. You have to study physics. You have to get a PhD in physics or whatever. You have to study biology, zoology, chemistry. You have to understand the beauty of the world. When you see, and I think I mentioned once before, Mark Shapiro, in his Monday night class, when he was doing his class on the letters he wrote to great rabbinic figures. So he discussed the letter he wrote to Norman Lamb, and said, should we say Birchas HaTorah if you study physics? Let's say you get up in the morning. So, okay, the way we do, we say it anyways, generically, and it covers everything. But theoretically, if you're going to say the bracha, can you say it on the study of physics? Do you fulfill the mitzvah? Why not? This appears very, very clear that to study nature, that's the way you come to love God. So Norman Lamb said he doesn't think you would, and we sort of argued back and forth. He, you know, it's hard to explain why not. Somehow I think people instinctively feel it's not the same as Torah, but I don't know that the Rambam would feel that. I'm pretty convinced the Rambam would be very definitive that the study of physics is at least as important as the study of Gemara, probably more so. Because one of the things they really didn't like about the Rambam, maybe I'll show it to you right now if I can find it quickly. I'll scroll through the Rambam. Give me half a minute. We'll go together. I hope I can find it. I think it's the end of chapter 4 in the Rambam. I can't see now what chapter I'm on because it's being blocked. Chapter 3, chapter 4. Rambam says something rather unbelievable. But they'll begin to understand why they burned his books. That's not good. They burned his books. Give me one second. It should be here, I hope. Okay. I mean, all this stuff is amazing what the Rambam is writing here, but I can't find, I'm just looking for this exact expression. Okay. Here we go. Vafavisha Dvarim Elu Dvar Katan. Venimer, okay. Aniomer Shemer Ulitaya Bepardesel Shemitrikrisu Lefem Basar. Okay, the Rambam talks about metaphysics and all these things that I don't understand half of them, but he's really talking about not learning Torah, to understand how the world operates and what they describe as metaphysics. Velechem Basar. So the Rambam says, Shamru Chachamim, Davar Gadol Maseh Merkava. That's like Yecheskel's vision of the chariots of God, you know, that we can't understand. The Maseh Merkava, that's a big thing. What's a small philosophy, let's say the Rambam would call it also. But Davar Katan, Havayat Abay, for Rabba. And the small stuff is to learn Abai and Rabba. That's Gemara. That's like Abai and Rabba, like two of the key Talmudic figures. And he says, even the Abba Pishim, you have to learn that first. In order to reach the level that you can fully understand philosophy, so you have to learn a little Talmud, you have to learn a little bit Torah. But that's not really what's about. What it's really is about is the study of philosophy. And that's how the Rambam says, that's how you come to love God, through the study of nature, etc. Now, the Rambam then says something else in Hilchot Tshuva, which I don't think it's a contradiction, but it's clearly a very different take. This is the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva. We're coming to Elul soon, you know. The Rambam has 10 chapters in Hilchot Tshuva. The Rambam, I don't say invented Hilchot Tshuva, but that's what he did. You look in the Shulchan Aruch, there's no section titled The Laws of Repentance. You do the mitzvah of the Torah. But the Rambam has 10 chapters, fascinating to study. We don't have time to get into it now, of course. But and Rav Chaim Soloveitchik famously said that he believes the Rambam made it into 10 chapters. So each one of these Seret Yemei Tshuva from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, you study one of the 10 chapters. Okay, so we're now studying the chapter of Yom Kippur. We're now the holiest day of the year. So the Rambam is talking about how one has to worship God with love. Ovei me'ava, osek b'torah u'b'mitzvot, what you said before, he does Torah. He follows the mitzvot of the Torah. That means you love God, you follow what he says. Olech b'netivot ha'chachma, the pathways of wisdom, that's philosophy, science, both. Torah Mada, the Rambam, of course, was, believed in the study of Torah and the worldly wisdoms. Not, he says, because this is the truth, and this is what you have to do. Okay. And lo ein kol adam zochela, the Rambam writes. Zoma, this is a big deal. This is a high level. To get a PhD in physics and to know Talmud and to study philosophy, it's not so simple. It's not so simple. That's a malag dola. The ein kol chacham, not all wise people, forget the non-wise people, not so many people can merit that. Okay, we do what we can do. That's the famous story Rav Zusha, was that his name? The Hasidic Rebbe, you know the story there, where they asked him, he says he's not afraid when he gets to heaven. God's going to say, why weren't you like Avram? Why weren't you like Rabbi Akiva? Why weren't you like the Chavetz Chaim? He's going to say, why weren't you like Rav Zusha? Why weren't you like yourself? Why didn't you reach your potential? Most people, that's not for us. The Rambam was an elitist. I mean, that's really what the Rambam was. And therefore, you know, the Rambam in many ways is not being accepted. In many ways, as great as he was in the study. But that's, the Rambam admits most people cannot attain the ultimate heights. People don't like that because we don't want to be so elitist. Rav Soloveitchik was, I think, was both. You know, on the one hand, there was an elitism. On the other, Rav would talk about a ten nitzavim ayam kochem. The Torah is very non-elitist. You can have nine Moshe Rabbeinus and you don't have a minyan. A ten nitzavim, roshechem, shiftechem, mechotei beitzecha, shuevimech, the water carriers, the woodcutters, everybody has a part in Torah Judaism, very egalitarian, very democratic, all these notions. I think we have a little bit of both. That's the honest truth. Like so many things in life, we have to live with the inherent contradictions. So there is both. The Rambam, though, I think very much emphasized the elitist angle. The Hasidic movement, of course, emphasized the Hamonam. Right. The Hasidic movement was really an attack on the elite of the sort of what we would call today the Lithuanian yeshiva world. Wasn't quite like that when it started. But the idea that Torah learning is the key, that was the Hasidim, they didn't like that because only 2% of people were learning Torah on a high serious level. So the Hasidim said, no, prayer, attaching yourself to a Rebbe, joy, dancing, singing. That's why how you worship God. It's a very, what's the opposite word? Unelitist. It's for everybody, right? So you have these notions back and forth. But anyways, that's what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, of course, that's the ideal. The ideal to love God is to study all wisdom, to study nature. God created nature. And this is what Avram Avinu did. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Koro Ohavo, right? Avram Ohavi, Avram who loved me. Because Avram, you know, according to the famous rabbinic stories, he looked at the skies. So I don't know if the Rambam is saying that Avram discovered physics on his own, but whatever. That's what he wants. And then the Rambam writes like this. B'ketzed hiyava haruya. What's the proper love of God? Hu sheyahav et Hashem ahava gdola yeterah zamo'ad. You have to love God, ahava gdola, great love, yeterah, which means more. A great love, more, azah strong. A great, strong love, very much, mo'ad. These are redundancies, but of course the emphasis. Avag dola yeteira azamuad. You really have to love God a lot. It's a hard mitzvah. Believe me, this is really hard. And your soul has to be bound up with God. You know what? You have to think about God all the time. I would say it's a subconscious thinking. I don't think it's humanly possible to think about God the whole time. But at least in your subconscious, although that's what the Rambam says, but you're always thinking about God, and you'll see the Rambam doesn't mean the way I just said. The Rambam means it what it sounds like. You're constantly thinking of God. He's lovesick. Choli chali ahava. He's sick with the sickness of love. He's lovesick. The same way when a man falls in love, he thinks about his girlfriend day and night. Whether he's sitting down, he's standing, when he's eating, drinking. When a person falls in love, you know, and that's all they care about. They just think day and night, whatever they're doing about their girlfriend. Yet, Termiza, more than your love of your girlfriend. I assume the Rambam, of course, it applies the girlfriend to a boyfriend, but I don't have to tell you the Rambam is living in a world where that's not how people spoke. It was a male-oriented world, so it's the man with towards the woman. With all your heart, with all your soul. And that's what Shlomo said, Ki cholat avi, I am lovesick. V'chol shir hashirim, and this was in the book of Shir Hashirim. It's an imagery of the love we have to have for God. So that's the Rambam really describes here, I think, also a level that I think is beyond most. It's beyond me. I don't know about other people. And that the other way to love God is through constantly thinking about, yes, through the study of mitzvot, through the performance of mitzvot, but a person should be constantly thinking about God. Maybe the way you do that is through the study of physics, etc. But the Rambam in Yesodi HaTorah, focuses on sort of the intellectual or the study of nature. And the Rambam in Hilchot Teshuva, I think, is focusing more on the emotional, the same way a husband and wife or whatever, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever you want to call it, the love that they have for each other. It's more than normal love. It's like the Rambam is driving this intense love where you can't stop thinking about the person. So all our day, we're supposed to think about God. Shiviti Hashem l'negdi tamid, everything we do. I think practically, that's what I'm saying. That's got to be subconsciously, you know, like, it's natural, becomes second nature. Okay. Those are two things. You can think what you want. And now I'll do what I think is the most important and the most practical and the one that, especially in today's society, but I think it was true in every society, and largely in every society, is the most important aspect of how to love God. I think we're going to get the moral aspect to love. It's all very nice. This guy gets a P, knows physics and chemistry, and he knows the Talmud backwards. It's all very nice, but it can also be very meaningless. It can also have no impact, unfortunately, at times. So we're going to take a look at it more. Somebody else say something. Faye, you want to say something?
If you constantly see the miracles that's in with us every day.
Right. That's what the Rambam is saying in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah. You analyze nature, you see, wow, look at this world and look at the structure of the world. Look at the DNA. Look at a microscope. Unbelievable. That's the Rambam in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah. Where we know, who are we humans? Look at this unbelievable universe, the complexity. That's what the Rambam is describing.
I think it's beyond that, though. I think it's beyond that. It's accept, it's see what's even happening in your own time, like in your life.
So the Rambam, that may be true, but that's not what I'm discussing. What does the Rambam say? In other words, you feel that when things happen, that demonstrate God loves you. Okay, that's very nice, but I don't want to belittle that, God forbid, but that's not the way... Like the commentators are describing what the mitzvah is.
It's not necessarily for me, but I'm talking about in the world itself. I mean, there are things that are constantly moving and there are things that are happening. And we have, we can see that there's the work of Hashem, that things are happening. We might understand it now.
Yeah, okay. So you're discussing another way I'll do that right now very quickly. Zechor Yemot Olam Binu Shnot Dor V'Dor. There seems to be an obligation that is today totally, I would say, ignored, the study of Jewish history. I'm not an expert, but I'm very interested in Jewish history. I'd like to study, read Jewish history. I think it's fascinating. I mean, even all the trips we go on, you know, these Jewish history trips, it so opens your eyes to see, you know, the Ashkenazic way I was brought up and on this yeshiva, you know, the way to think is like one slice of the Jewish picture. When you go to Morocco or you go to Spain or you go to, and you see how Jewish community live, very different, very, very the same. I mean, Shabbos, Kashrut, but the style, the lifestyle and the focus, totally different. You get a real appreciation. You study Jewish history, you know, it's not, you study, you see the greatness of Rabbi Schwab has this famous comment where he, J.J. Schechter's article, I highly read, worth reading in the second volume, I think, of the Torah Mother Journal. This used to come with, I don't know if you can get it. I'm sure it's online available. The Torah Mother Journal, J.J. Schechter, you know, the closing of the Volozhin Yeshiva. So the Volozhin, the Harvard of the Yeshiva world, or maybe Harvard is the Volozhin of the university world. I don't know. But okay. So when the yeshiva of Volozhin was closed by the Netziv, the great Netziv, in 1893, so the standard, approach in yeshiva, why did he close the yeshiva? Because the Russian government said you have to study 2 hours a day or an hour a day of secular studies. So he says, no secular studies in yeshiva. Closed. It finished. Gemara, we're out of here. So that's not true at all. That's totally incorrect. But that's what's done. J.J. Schechter wrote a whole article about this. He's always into uncovering the truths of history. It's totally not true. It reached the point, matter of fact, when the Russians first said, do a couple hours, so the Netziv agreed and he encouraged people to go. It's when the Russians said, you can't study Torah till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and nor at night. It gets dark at 4 o'clock in Russia in the winters. They have an hour a day to study Torah. It says, okay, what's the point of a yeshiva? But anyways, in that article, Rabbi Schechter quotes a fascinating comment of the of Rabbi Schwab. I'm in Washington Heights now, right? That's where I'm seeing my daughters. That's where she's living this year. So I'm hoping to daven at Breuer's tonight because it's so different. It's like Yekesha community. They have different minhagim. I don't know if it's going to work out with all the people there, but Shabbat Chazon, yeah, that I was told the choir's off in the summer, but that Chazon's opportunity to go somewhere a little bit different. So I'm Rabbi Schwab was head of the Breuer's community. The Breuer's community is the descendants and the followers. Shishur followers. This is the German community. So a lot of them moved out of Washington Heights. It used to be a much larger community, but still there's a strong community here. So Rabbi Schwab was the head of the Breuer's community, and Breuer's believed in Torah and Derek Eretz, whatever. So Rabbi Schwab writes, you know why they don't study history in the yeshivas? Because there's a difference between history and storytelling. See, when you tell a Hasidic story, nobody thinks it's true. I mean, maybe people do. That's kind of sad and scary. But a story does not be true. It's a story. It's the Musar. It's a story. It's not a true. It's not. But when you study history, that's where I was short. History is truth. No, we don't want to study the truth. What are we going to tell our kids? If we study the pre-war era of orthodoxy in the early 20th century to learn about the machloket and the fighting and all the terrible things that went on, what do we want to teach our students that? We want to inspire them. We don't want to teach them all the schmutz of Jewish history. So and that not everybody was such a tzaddik, the way they're described, and we can't lie. I mean, it's very honest of him. It's a very beautiful thing what he's writing. I happen to, my Judaism is enhanced when I learned all the schmutz. You know, I kind of, to me, I say they're real people. People fight. They do stupid things. They make mistakes. That doesn't have to take away from their greatness. So that's where Rabbi Schwab excused the study of history, why it's not done. Because Rabbi Schwab said you can't falsify history. Unfortunately, today, many people falsify history. They create a history that never was. You know, I don't want to name who I'm thinking of, but I'm sure, I'll figure it out. A particular publisher, I describe their history books as history as it should have been. So, what can you do? But the Torah says, Zechor Yemot Olam in Parshat Hazinu, Moshe Rabbeinu's last speech, Zechor Yemot Olam, Binu Shnot Dor V'Dor. Remember the days of old, Yemot Olam, Binu Shnot, understand every generation, learn the history lesson of any generation. But people are afraid to study it. So that is, Faye, I think that's a very long-winded answer to what, or comment on what you said, that in many ways, through the study of history, we come to love God. The return of the Jewish people to Israel after 2,000 years. Of course, then how do you explain the Holocaust? Again, nothing is simple. And Rav Soloveitchik in Kodo di Dofek, his Zionist Manifesto, 1956 on Yom HaTzmuth, where Rav Soloveitchik gave this famous speech, which is now called Kodo di Dofek. That's a verse in Shir HaShirim. That's the love of God. We saw the Rambam. Shir HaShirim is the love of God. Kodo di, my beloved knocks. My God is knocking and we're not answering the knock. And Rav Soloveitchik said the creation of the state of Israel at Shesh Tzvikot, at six knocks, that God was knocking on to awaken us to come. And one of those knocks is Dam Yudei No Hefker, Jewish blood is no longer. You can't spill Jewish blood without, we're going to fight back. And one thing was in the theological plane. And Rav Soloveitchik said in the 40s, when he would travel from Boston to New York by train, missionaries would say, you idiot, what are you following this stupid religion? God hates you. God replaced you. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. God replaced you. He quit Christianity. He rejected the Jews. Look, he doesn't care about you. He let 6 million of your people die. Okay, that's whatever. But still, through the study of history, the fact that we're here, that's at least one approach. I didn't want to focus on it, but that through the study of history, you can see the hand of God. I personally, as you basically heard, I'm a little bit more wary of that. I think the study of history is really important because those who don't learn history repeat the same mistakes. But I'm a little bit wary of this notion through the study of history, we see the greatness of God because so much of Jewish history, and I don't think we should say Jewish history is all suffering. It's totally not true. There's a fancy word for that. Some view of history where everything is bad, the going on, the killing. It's not true. We had many wonderful periods. Nonetheless, we had many periods of suffering, and it's, yes, I agree. The state of Israel is, I believe, a divine manifestation of God returning to Jewish people. But I'm not 1,000% sure the study of history, produces the love of God. I think many people who went through the Holocaust don't have love of God. And God forbid for any of us to criticize them. It's totally understandable. We can't judge anybody like that. Maybe you can see the hand of God. But then how do you want to explain it? So I don't know, but yes, there isn't it. But what I want to talk about is the moral aspect, which to me, of course, is the most important, because that's everything in the Torah is about moral and ethics. As we develop it, I see already, I probably won't have time to finish that theme today, like usual. But let's go here to the, I think, the primary. And by the way, notice what I did before was in the Rambam. This is in the Gemara. So in a certain sense, it's more authoritative what's in the Rambam. So let's take a look at a Gemara I've shared before, I think in the past and other occasions, but it's a very important Gemara. Gemara is Yuma, talking about Yom Kippur. So the Gemara, the last chapter of Masechet Yuma talks about Yom Kippur and talks about doing tshuva. And here I'm sort of scrolling through. Shamati arbei chukulei kapara. There are four types of sins. We're not going to go through all of them. Different types of sins, which the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva develops this theme. You violate a positive commandment, a negative commandment, that has kareg, cut off, like eating chametz on Pesach. That there are negative commandments, and there are more severe negative commandments. And then the fourth and the worst type of sin is a chilul Hashem, to desecrate, you know, a halal or a chalil is a flute, because a flute has nothing inside. It's just air. It's empty. It's, you know, how you put your fingers there. So a chilul Hashem means you have emptied out God from this world. You emptied God's name. We know the idea is to call on God's name. What did Avram Vayikra B'Shem Hashem? We have to call on God's name. That's a kiddush Hashem. A chilul Hashem is we desecrate God's name. Ein lo koach b'tshuva liklot. So tshuva can't help you. For you did tshuva. Who cares? The damage you did is irreparable. Yom Kippur is not going to help. Suffering is not going to help. It's pretty severe. Elakulam tolin. They all sort of hang in the balance. Tolin, they're like hanging there. Umita, when you die, you get a certain type of an atonement. So the Gemara wants to know, okay, what's Chilul Hashem? Maybe I shouldn't go through the Gemara. It's a little scary. What's a Chilul Hashem? So Rav, see, a Chilul Hashem depends on who you are. This is what I say all the time. If you're going to cheat in business, just do me a favor. Don't wear a kippah. And as you'll see, as I've said it before, if you're going to cheat in business, I'll say something more radical. And as somebody wrote to me this week, I don't know if they're on. You might call me heretical for this, but more radical. If you're going to cheat in business, I think you should eat at McDonald's. I don't think you should keep kosher. I'm hesitant to say that halacha lemaisa. I wouldn't actually tell you, I wouldn't, if you came to me and said, you know, I just cheated on some deal. I didn't report my taxes. I did a little fraud here on the side, you know, hopefully, but everybody does it. You know, that's everybody does in business. And can I go into McDonald's? I don't think I would say yes, but that's because I'm weak. That's because I'm not fully falling through on my convictions 100%. I think you really should, unless you give me another explanation. So we're going to take a look at this Gemara, but it depends who you are. If nobody identifies you as a Jew and you cheat, so who cares? It's not a Chilul Hashem. But if you are a Bikipa, I remember, for those who are old enough, I to remember the famous picture in the New York Times. When was it? 1975? When a prominent rabbi was arrested for the nursing home scandals. I don't know. I'm a little too young to remember all this stuff. But I didn't live in New York. It was mainly based in New York. There's big scandals. People were claiming government funding for people who weren't alive anymore. Mamash fraud. And a big kippah on their head. It's all they clean up the nursing home industry. So a big front page of the New York Times, a picture with a big rabbi, big kippah on his head, you know, being indicted for, I don't know, 500 counts of fraud. No, that's a terrible Chilul Hashem. If he didn't have a kippah, and if he changed his name to Esposito, that would also be even better. Don't have Goldberg. That wasn't his name. I just made that up. But, you know, call yourself Eduardo. Don't make a Chilul Hashem. So it depends who you are. So that's now we can understand what Rav says. Thank God I'm not Rav. I understand Rav didn't have Visa or MasterCard or American Express. And I don't think he would say it's not allowed. But he says, if you're going, Anna, like me, I'll tell you what a Chilul Hashem. Ishak lina bisra b'mikbacha v'lo yavin et me'altar. If I buy meat from the butcher and I don't pay money right away. Now, it doesn't mean he uses a Visa card. It means like, I'll pay you next week. I don't have money. The guy's standing, well, that rabbi, you know those rabbis. They aren't going to pay. He's just saying that. So that's a Chilul Hashem. The rabbi has to be the most honest, got to pay immediately. Nobody should, God forbid, thinks he owes money. So then the Rama Abai said, no, that's only if they ask for money. If you can buy on credit, it's okay, fine. And that's not Okay. And then, fine. So they go through it. They discuss that. Rav Yochanan has his own. If I don't study Torah, everybody looks at me as a great rabbi. You know, looks at me as, if, the Sagina Arba Mot below Torah. I walk six feet without Torah, without tefillin. Wow. That would be a terrible chilul Hashem. You know, it reminds you of the story. They tell the story. Guy, you know what they, they tell the story. A story. This is not history. This is a story. Okay. So, I think it was with the Vilna Gaon, but it does not. It could be the Chayyim. It could be whoever you want. You know, it was probably not the Vilna Gaon. I don't know who I heard it in. Maybe Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and the Musar movement. That sounds right. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter asked him a story. Why do you have to learn so much? Why do you guys have to learn like 20 hours a day or 18 hours a day? What's so important? So he says, you know why we have to learn 18 hours a day? So the Jew in Paris doesn't intermarry. You see, if I learn 18 hours a day, so the rabbi is going to learn 6 hours a day. And then the frum balabas who goes to work is going to learn 2 hours a day. And the marginal affiliated Jew is going to go to a shir abi Shabbos. And the unaffiliated Jew is going to marry a Jew. But if I only learn 15 hours a day, and the rabbi is going to learn 4 hours a day, and the rabbi is only going to learn a half an hour a day, and the person not even going to shir in Shabbos, and the unaffiliated, he's going to intermarry in Paris. So in other words, what we do here, you know, the learning impact, or there's something to be said for that within limits. I think it is a beautiful idea. But so, you know, what you do, how you do, you know, impacts on the world. So if Rabbi Yochanan says, if I go formal with, if I don't learn Torah, okay, it's not so terrible, but you know, the Jew in Naharda is going to intermarry. Okay. But here's the answer I really want. Abaya Mar Kidatanya. Ooh, Bahafta Hashem Okacha. Whoa. What's a Chilul Hashem? Well, we learned, you know, you have to love God. Okay. So what does it mean you have to love God? You know what that means? That God should be beloved because of you. Now, what does that mean? So this, I think he's raising, the Gemara is raising an issue, the Torah Tmima. Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein died in the 1940s, the nephew of the Netziv, the Rosh Yeshiva in Balashin. He learned by, you read what he wrote? The Torah Tmima says, what do you mean? How can the Torah command love? You can't command love. You can't command emotions. Well, that's a debate. How does the Torah command, don't be jealous? Well, what do you mean? You don't control your emotions. So I don't want to get into this. The Ibn Ezra says you do. The Ibn Ezra says, like, would a peasant ever think of marrying the king's daughter? No peasant would ever in the myth that was made America great, rags to riches, right? Anybody can be everybody. But in the pre-democratic world, in the feudal system, no person in the world, no peasant would dream in a million years of marrying the king's daughter. So he has no jealousy because it's like, or you're not, as I think he writes, you're not jealous of a bird that a bird can fly before airplanes. You're not, what do you mean? It's so beyond the realm of possibility. You're only jealous about things. Why does he have $1 million? Why does he have a 4,000 square foot and I don't, you know, home? You know, like that, but if you think, I'm not going to marry the king's daughter, I'm not going to fly. So that's how the Ibn Ezra says, lo tachmon. So you should think about everything like that. That's very, very, very hard. There's no doubt that lo tachmon is the most difficult of the Ten Commandments. That's for sure. But okay, leaving that aside. But other people, what do you mean? How can you command an emotion? Therefore, the halacha never, the halacha always concretized emotions. Like you have to be happy on Yontif. So what does halacha say? You have to eat meat and drink wine. Because the halacha, emotions are too subjective, are too all over the place. Rav Soloveitchik spoke about that. They're too wild. We need to concretize it. You have to, what's avelut? Avelut means you have to mourn when a parent passes away, a relative passes away. That's the mitzvah. It's not to sit on a low stool. But the halacha concretized it. You shave, not shaving in the 3 weeks. It's not that that's the goal. You don't shave. Goal is to feel a certain sense, and that the concretized halacha should bring out the sensitive, the subjective feeling. Eating meat and drinking wine should make you happy, but that's the remit. But it's very hard. So the Torah Tmima says it's not really a mitzvah to love God per se. The mitzvah, and I think that's what the Gemara is referring to. The Gemara, it says the mitzvah is to love God. When you express your love, you should b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha. It's a mitzvah of how to express your love. And that's why it doesn't say love your God. It could say love God. But it says b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha. You have to love God. This is the way to love God. the loving God is sort of the means to an end. I don't know, more or less. So I think here the Gemara is alluding to that problem. What do you mean to love God? So the Gemara says, "Sheyesh shem shemay mi tehevah yadcha." Make others love God. To you, we can't tell you to love God. That's too hard. But you should act in the way that other people say, "Wow, what a I want to be part of the Jewish people." And how do you do that? How do you want to make people? I'm not necessarily proselytizing here, but the brother Jew, "Sheyesh shem shemay mi tehev." The name of God will be beloved because of you. A person reads. Reads meaning Tanakh. That's what reading in the Gemara means. Shoneh means Mishnah. Umishamesh, he serves Torah scholars. He's respectful of Torah scholars. He helps them. His masa umatan, his business dealings, his lifting up and his giving, we've spoken about that in the past, maybe another time. His business dealings are benacha, pleasant with people. Ma briyotam rodalav. What do people say? Ah, ashrei aviv. How blessed is he that his parent, his father, taught him Torah. Ashrei rabba. What a wonderful school he went to. Wow, that he had great teachers. Elaine, I hope you're listening. Ashrei rabba, shalim do Torah. How blessed are the teachers who taught him Torah. Oy lehem lepriyot shalolam do Torah. How sad are people who don't learn Torah. The people who learn Torah are so moral, so ethical. Ploni shalom do Torah. This person learns Torah. Ru'u kama na'im. See how beautiful, na'im, pleasant are his ways. Kama mitukanim. How fixed are his actions, right? In the yeshivas, there was a dignity. You know, there, the Gemara says, the Rambam quotes this, if a Talmid Chacham goes out with a stain on his clothes, that's a Chilul Hashem. Oh, what kind of Torah is it? He's going to represent Torah with a torn clothes? You have to dress properly. What do you think what's in the Hasidic world? It's changed. What do you think they copied the Polish nobility? That was to look dignified, to look wonderful. It wasn't the way it's done today. It's a whole different system. How many beautiful, a Talmid Chacham has to express dignity and speak properly and beautifully, be a good orator. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Rabbi Penner saying that the number one important thing of a rabbi is not to be boring. Because if he's boring, people are going to say, look how boring Torah is. Okay, that's the Gemara. That's a separate thing, but it's the same idea. So that's how do you make people love Torah? By being honest, basically, by being nice. Aval, Misha, Kori, Vishonet. But a person, he learns Torah. He went to yeshiva. And he, you know, he's close to Torah scholars. He gives a lot of money to yeshivas, whatever. But he's not honest. He's not faithful in his business dealings. And he's not nice. He has a temper. He's angry. He doesn't speak softly. Right? The words of the sages are only heard if they're benachat, softly. They don't yell and scream and put down other people and they're this and they're that. No. What do people say? Oi, how terrible that he learned Torah. Oi. Laviv, how terrible that his father taught him Torah. Oi, how terrible that he went to a Jewish day school. Oi, Ploni shalav do Torah. This kid learned Torah. See how terrible. Rukam mekul kalim. How destructive are his actions. Mechuar. Mechuar means ugly, disgusting. I don't know how they translate in English. Allah bakadumer. So now, these, what does it say? See how destructive are his deeds. Okay. How ugly are his ways. Why? Because he learned Torah. Now you understand why I say that if you're going to cheat in business, you should eat at McDonald's, right? Because it's because he pretends to be observant, but he's not. That would be a terrible, that's terrible. That's a, if the guy doesn't claim to be observant, okay. So what do you want from the guy? But this guy, he learns Torah. He serves Talmid Chachamim, and yet he's dishonest. Oi, don't take your kippah off, go eat at McDonald's, get in your car on Shabbos, just because it's a Chilul Hashem. And a Chilul Hashem is the worst, is the one sin you can't do tshuva for. And that's what the Gemara says. If somebody else has another way to explain the Gemara, I'd love to know. But to me, it's very obvious. That's what the Gemara is saying. It's very, you know, that that's it. It's if you're going to learn Torah, you have a higher responsibility. You know, I always say it's much easier. Of course, read the Av Torah. You go to shul tomorrow. You don't go to shul. Read what Yeshayahu says. It's frightening. Yeshua says, God hates your holidays. I can't stand it. You guys don't treat the widows properly. You're conniving. And then you come and you bring sacrifice. You come to Shul and you shackled. You put your talis over your head. You're disgusting people. I hate it. Mizok Bikesh Ramuska, get out of my temple. You're trespassing. That's what you, I don't make up these words. I should bring it up. Yeshayahu, the great prophet Isaiah, you know, on the United Nations. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. No, the great Yeshayahu, God hates, he hates it. So this is very powerful because it's so much easier to be frum than it is to be honest. You know, that's, I forget the expression. I don't even know what frum means, a Yiddish word, right? A galach is frum, a yid is erlich. That's what the expression. We should be honest, not frum. Don't be so religious. Be honest. Erlich. You know, I'm sure I mistranslated. I don't know any Yiddish, Zev. You have to correct my Yiddish translations. But a Jew's got to be erlich, not frum. So this is very powerful, and it's hard. That's what all the prophets say. That's what Tisha B'Av is all about. It's much easier to focus on that. I'll just end with one story about Rabbi Alpert, from Nissen Alpert, who was a Rebbe at YU, was a Talmud of Rav Moshe Feinstein. So at Rav Moshe's funeral and on Purim, the funeral was on Tainit Esther, 1986, Yud Gimel Adar, right? Rav Moshe's funeral. So Rabbi Alpert in his Hesped spoke about the moon in Vayikra, and in Parshas we read about all the defects. So one of the moons, I forget what it's called now in Hebrew, but Rashi describes where your eyes are not equal. Like one eye looks much bigger than the other. I don't know, your pupils or somehow one's dilated more. I don't know exactly what it is. But when you look at a person, your eyes are not straight. So Rabbi Albert said, what does that mean? He says that means the way he explained it, you know, everybody specializes. This guy is very good here, but he's very weak there. You know, or this guy's really, really strong in mitzvot bein adam l'makom, but very weak in bein adam l'chaviro. Or you have people who are very strong in mitzvot bein adam l'chaviro, but weak in mitzvot bein adam l'makom. So the greatness of Rav Moshe is his eyes were straight. He went up together. Everything was balanced. Don't be up here in this area and down here in that area. You've got to have a balanced Judaism. That I've mentioned many times when Rav Schachter would ask him, should you keep, he'd mention the Chumrah, the Mishnah Berurah says this, should you follow this Mishnah Berurah? No, it depends. Where, what else are you holding by in your life? If you're not, if you don't go to Minyan every morning, what are you worried about some Chumrah in the 9 days? Like, do the basics, a minhag the 9 days. You know what? You have to put things in perspective. You have to have straight eyes. Oh, anyways, we'll continue. But this is the mitzvah to love God. This is, how do you make other, we are God's representatives on earth. That's what God created us for. We represent God here. And we represent God. Everything we do is going to reflect on God. I think we're all taught this, but it's really true. And if you're not on the level, don't pretend to be more religious than you are. I it's not good. Don't wear your tzitzis up. I mean, for the, whatever. You don't have to worry about shmura matzah if the famous story of Rabbi Shaul Salanter. But what's the most important thing when you bake matzah? To make sure the woman who carried the water's not too heavy. Don't worry about 18 minutes, 16 minutes, this, but don't worry about all that stuff. Worry that the workers who have to schlep the water from 10 minutes away in the well, okay? That the poor woman who need to make a parnasa, don't make them work so hard. Obviously, the employer wants to have do more, go quicker. No, that's the most important thing. What's the most important thing on Yom Kippur? I think he said, when you walk into shul and you're in a hurry, you know, you're late, everybody's eating, everybody's late to shul on Yom Kippur, right? You know, you got to guess eight, you want to eat to the last minute, you got to run out of the house, you know, and then, so you're put on your talit, so when you go sit down, don't step on somebody's toes. When, you know, you're in a hurry, wait, just go slowly. Don't step on somebody's toes when you walk in the shul. These are the important things in life. We are off kilter a lot, but that's what it means to love God. Nunu, okay, please God, we'll continue next week. Just let's do a very quick review. So we mentioned Shema, that the Shema, even though it's only written in Sefer Dvarim, which is a little bit strange, appears midrashically. It appears by Yaakov and his children, Yaakov, of course, saying it to his children, or the children saying it to Yaakov, and Yaakov answering Barshen Vomachuto, but even earlier, when Yaakov and Yosef meet, so he kissed him. So the interpretation of the rabbi is a very hard one, both, as the Rambam points out, technically, linguistically, it's hard to fit that into the verse, but I would say more hard, like theologically, conceptually, that it was Yosef who kissed Yaakov, because Yaakov was busy saying Shema, channeling all his love for God. The Ramban, of course, disagrees. No, of course, yeah, with Yaakov kissing Yosef. Obviously, the father's crying more than the son. But that's the name of that idea, that difficult thing to channel everything towards love, which is what the Ramban says when he talks in Hilchot Tshuva, that you love God, like you fall in love, and you can't stop thinking about your girlfriend or boyfriend day and night, and, you know, until you're married a few years. Okay, no, whatever. I shouldn't say that, but you know what I mean. That type of love, it can't last, right? That's really the point. I mean, it can't. It's too hard. Like, you develop a more normalcy. So I don't exactly know. The Rambam is a little bit difficult because I don't think it's healthy to always be like that. But that's what the Rambam says, this level. And, of course, this is a different focus than what the Rambam says in Yesodei HaTorah, where his focus is the intellectual and studying the world. Wow. Nature, so powerful, so amazing. And we see that's amazing that we're going to come to love and to fear and to be in awe of God. But that's not our focus, that people mentioning following the mitzvot, of course, that demonstrates love. We'll come back to that. Hopefully we'll pick up on that. And also the idea of, like Faye mentioned, the study of history, which I'm a little bit more reticent about that. I think you can see the hand of God in history, but the love of God in history, the way Jewish history has been, I'm not so sure that's such a great thing to go on, because many people will just quote the Holocaust and that's the end of this discussion. And I would think they might be right in that type of a discussion. And then we saw, I think, of course, the most important, the moral idea to love. It's very hard for Torah command an emotion. That's an aside. Can Torah command emotion good? The debate, yes, no. How much can you control emotions? And these are, you know, important questions in psychology today and in all of these fields. But the idea is that we should make others love God, and we make others love God by being a good example. And that's first and foremost our ethics, not our ritual. The Torah hates ritual. Look at the prophet. The ritual is only meaningful if it comes with an ethic. And we'll pick up on, please God, we'll pick up and develop that theme next week also, I hope. I hope everybody will, if you haven't yet, sign up for our Tisha B'Av program 11 to 7 next week. There won't be a Parsha share at 8:30 because I think people will be eating then, most people. And on Tuesday, actually, we have a new series, Rabbi David Debo, who will be teaching a series on sexuality in Tanakh. It looks very interesting, a little bit different, as you can imagine, but the Garden of Eden, sort of the sexual overtones in Tanakh. I don't have to tell you, there exists a lot in Tanakh. So we'll be giving a four-part series beginning this Tuesday morning. You should have seen an email about it. Of course, our Tisha B'Av program on Thursday, and then please God, we'll be back next Friday. But just let me see if there are any comments here. Okay, building new inclusive digital congregations where people are really eager to be there. Yeah, okay, this online. Okay, thank you. But it isn't the same. So I was saying going to shul, I think that's what you're referring to. We discussed it. Really hurt when you can go to shul on Zoom. I get it, the advantage, but ultimately you have to make people go to shul. If it's not important to actually get up and physically go, we're in big trouble, and I think that's one of the things that happened in the conservative movement, unfortunately. Welcome to Sizzling Hot New York. Yeah, I know. It's not for me. Okay. Latest estimate is 200 billion galaxies. Thank you. Thank you, Zeb, for that. Okay. Feinart Daily Life, you see the acts of Hashem. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Erlich means honorable or honest. Yeah, that's so I got it right. Okay. Okay. Thank you very much. Any questions, comments, criticism, I'm happy to hear. Otherwise, I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. And thank you very much. Okay.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
And honorable for Erlich. It's good. I'm sorry. Shabbat Shalom. Yeah, honorable. Shabbat Shalom. Oh, honorable or honest, right? They're not exactly the same. Okay. Honorable.
But it's more inclusive. It includes more things.
Honorable is sort of the character of the person. Honest is the activity. So it's right. I think, as I understand it, one plays out honor. You're an honorable person. An honorable person is going to be honest. Yes.
I think there's an element of sincerity in it.
Of sincerity sincerity is very important. Yeah. Okay.
All right. I think you misunderstood me.
Okay, I'm sorry.
You said history. I wasn't talking about history. I was talking about daily life. Like you can see the miracles of Hashem.
Right.
Every day.
So I totally hear that.
Yeah.
I don't know. Somehow for me, that doesn't work.
It doesn't work. But you see,
I think life is too.
It doesn't have to be big miracles.
No, I shouldn't say that. I think there are things in my life that I say, oh, thank you, God, that right at the particular moment when X happened, a new opportunity opened up. Yeah, that is true. Yeah. You can feel the hashgacha pratit, but I still find that, I don't know, I find that hard to, because we don't really know what we feel it as hashgacha pratit, and we believe in hashgacha pratit, but I don't know. To me, I just find it a little bit more difficult because so many people, it doesn't work well, like, you know, to see that. I don't know.
It's okay. I mean, everybody doesn't have to feel the way I feel.
But right. I think it's wonderful if you feel that. I think it's beautiful.
It's small. It doesn't have to be big things. There's just some small things. You look at what happened in your life. And it's like, you know, you just said, wow. I mean, you're always in awe of what's happening. Of course, there are things that happen which are not pleasant. I'm not going to say that's okay. I'm going to say that's awe. I'm going to say I'm impressed with that or anything. But there's things that's constantly happening. And it doesn't mean if things doesn't go like I would expect, then I'm going to lose faith in Hashem. But, I mean, there is constantly things around us. For example, you became a grandparent this week. That's a big miracle.
100%. Right? You take a look at a baby, it's unbelievable.
That's right.
Hashem. I agree with you 100%. You look outside the stars. That's
a baby. Babies are born every day.
Right.
That's a miracle.
Right.
That's a great, you know, there's so many miracles.
So it's very interesting. I don't want to say, I'm going to have to ask my son Ariel, who's Taka getting a PhD in physics, to get, when we were on our Portugal trip, so he came with us. So he gave a shiur on miracles. And let's put it this way. His view, I mean, he's quoting sources, but he's not a big believer in miracles. What's the definition of a miracle? In other words, that's a very different, right? It's a little, for many people, it's a little radical, but I'll have to ask him to give this year. I don't know if he'll really want to give it on Zoom, but he gave it in Portugal. It was very interesting where, you know, he demonstrates philosophically there really is no such thing as miracles. Does miracle means that if it's nature, if you can predict it, then it's not a miracle. Yeah, on some level, of course, the whole, the nature is a miracle, but in other words, a miracle is a suspension, is something unusual, unexpected. And that's a question, is that really true? But I have to hear him give the shiur. But and I agree that's not a dominant view. The Ramban basically says everything is a miracle. Everything is a miracle. Just there's a nes nigla, a hidden miracle, an observed miracle. But like everything in Judaism, and one of the things I try to sort of demonstrate in some of these classes, you know, is we have a much wider thoughts, much wider views than people ascribe today to what classical Judaism is. Some of the notions, you know, God has a body, things like that, that were said by great rabbinic authorities, like people who knew Shas backwards and forward. Says the Ravid points out, why shouldn't you say God has a body? That's what it says in Torah. God has eyes and arms. That's what it says in Torah. We're so accustomed that this is heresy of the Rambam, and there's so many things like this that Judaism is so multifaceted. The more you study, by the way, I think that ties into why they don't want to study history. That's what Rabbi Schwab said. Because you study history, you have to be truthful. Not only be truthful about the historical fact, you have to be truthful about our philosophical history. You have to be truthful about different things. And it's not true that everybody in Europe before the world was religious. It's very far from true. It's like all these things. So, the Jewish world, the philosophical truth is really, really rich. And, you know, quote unquote orthodoxy, and I don't like the term, and I've been reading this week other stuff, and it's interesting. In the mid 20th century, most of the great, what we call orthodox rabbinic leaders in the States, like people like Herbert Goldstein or maybe Rabbi Lookstein even, they did not want the term orthodoxy used. Orthodoxy is a Catholic term. It's not a Jewish idea. It's become today unbelievable. You're in and out of orthodoxy. That's what makes you in. But it's interesting how things develop. But, There's, you know, what we consider orthodoxy is not the same thing as halakhic. Orthodoxy is not the same thing. There are many views that are outside the pale of orthodoxy, but are totally legitimate views within the halakh, exist them. You could argue, yeah, orthodoxy is not a theological movement, it's a social movement. Orthodoxy is we're going to abide by these standards, and if you want to be in, you got to abide by these standards. The fact that it can be totally legitimized doesn't matter. You're not orthodox, but that's why, I mean, I know people who said, I don't care if I'm orthodox. I'm halakhic. There are things, so I don't want to get in. It's a very complex issue. But my point being that it's much, you know, quote unquote orthodoxy developed in the accepted certain like tenets. But those tenets are not necessarily at all agreed upon, sometimes even by the majority. Sometimes that's the minority view. I have to think off that of some of these things. But there's certain things that are very, today, totally unaccepted within orthodoxy, but have great halakhic extent. And just whatever, you know, or I mean, there was no orthodoxy in Eastern Europe, right? Then there was no separatist movement in Eastern Europe to separate from the Reform, because there was no orthodoxy. There were more observant. That's the Lubavitch philosophy. They're not yet observant Jews, less observant Jews, more observant Jews. They have orthodoxy, and Eastern Europe had no orthodoxy. So all the divisions that ripped apart German and Hungarian Jewry, Hirsch and the Chatham Sofer and Reform, none of that existed in Eastern Europe. That was a Western European phenomena. The rise of Reform had to do with modernity. Modernity was very different in Western Europe than it was in Eastern Europe. So you didn't develop orthodoxy. Is not a halakhic movement. I don't mean to say it doesn't follow halakhic. I mean, it's not a halakhic term. There's no such thing. It developed as a result of social factors. So those social factors didn't exist in Eastern Europe. So therefore, I'll end with this, and I mean, everybody can leave. Most people have left already. Good. All right, right. Orthodoxy was turned coined by the firm. That's the Rav Chaim Soloveitchik could not allow davening to go on Yom Kippur. In Russia, he didn't allow davening on Yom Kippur. So people went home to get money on Yom Kippur. Get money on Yom Kippur to bribe an official, to get a member of the Bund out of jail. In other words, the Bund were like anti-religious people, like they would eat pork on Yom Kippur. Okay, and there was a Bundist who was taken captive by the Russian government, and Rav Chaim said, we're not davening no Kol Nidre this year. Everybody go home, get money, Yom Kippur. Go and get money. Let's bribe that Russian official. They were corrupt, of course, and we'll get him free. That couldn't happen in Western Europe, because in Eastern Europe, Jews who sinned, Jews who didn't sin, but we're one community. Once you have Orthodox, oh, that's not my community. I'm not Orthodox. And you hear it all the time. I'm not Orthodox. I can drive on Shabbos because I'm not Orthodox. Haven't you heard that said? 100 people told you that. I'm not Orthodox. I don't have to keep kosher. Or he's Reform. I don't have to worry about him. He's Reform. That's not my Judaism. So that's a terrible thing. That's why you have to be post-denominational. That's why, right. Some point out in the Sephardic world, this does not exist. Exactly. The Sephardic world didn't have the divisions we have. Tragically, the Sephardic Ashkenized in Israel. Many of the Sephardim become Ashkenized. That's terrible. I mean, there's lots of good things about Ashkenaz, but when I say they've been Ashkenized, they're picking up our worst traits. Machloket didn't happen in the Sephardic world. Everybody went to one shul. Nobody cared. We've lost the non-Orthodox Orthodox that I used to love. So it's a terrible thing. But that's what I'm saying. So it's a whole different approach. They didn't have separatist moods. We're all Jews, so he's not religious. So he eats pork on Yom Kippur. The problem is once I'm reformed, that's a different Judaism. What did Hirsch say? We're a different religion. That's what Hirsch got the German government to agree. We're a different religion from you. That's what Hirsch says. When the Reform Jews say that Orthodox Jews don't consider us Jewish. So it's not really true. We do consider them Jewish, but it's not totally false. There is a little bit of truth to what they say. Like, it's not as black and white as, you know, the propagandists want to make it say. It's like, of course they're Jewish halachically, but if Shinger and Frau Hirsch is petitioning the German government to recognize us as another religion, what is that saying about Reform Jews? It's saying they're not exactly the same type of Jews we are. That didn't happen in Eastern Europe. Baruch Hashem. Didn't happen in Volozhin and Lita. Anyways, okay.
Rabbi, I was just wondering what Faye was talking about before, about seeing the divine providence, Hashkacha Protes, in her daily life. I mean, that would be the goal. That would be right. Everybody's goal. Once you start seeing Hashem in your life, that's really the goal of everything. And then you could.
I hear that, and I maybe I'm jealous. Of, I mean, I don't even. I'm not saying I disagree. It's just something. It's too, to me, anyways, please don't disagree, please disagree with me. It's a little bit too, like I say, subjective, like the same way the mitzvah of joy has to be concretized. Like, what do you mean to seek God? And yeah, of course, we believe everything that happens because of God. Although even that's not really true, necessarily. I don't want to get into all the philosophical things, and I'm not a big expert, but believe me, you know, their views in medieval Jewish, okay, this is just for people who stay, don't publicize this, okay, even though we're recording it, right? There were great Jews, and when I say great Jews, I mean of the level of Rishonim, like, you know, Talmudic scholars, like who are the most important, like, you know, famous Jewish people who believe that God did not know the future of everything. That the things God, that when God gave man free choice, that means God doesn't know the future. Otherwise, if we have free choice, if God knows the future, we don't have free choice. That's the Rabbah says that. The Gershonis, who has a crater named for him on the moon also. Rabbah, he's printed in the Mikra Gedolot, the classic commentary on Tanakh. Open it up. You'll see his comment. The Rabbah, yeah. I hope I'm presenting his position correctly. I'm sure it's more nuanced, a little better presenting, but he says God's foreknowledge is not complete. The Rambam considers that heresy. And orthodoxy,
sounds like orthodoxy
has picked up the view of the Rambam, of course.
Okay, thank you.
But I'm saying it's much more complex, and I believe in the complexity, so it's whatever. But I think it is beautiful. Yes, I do think it's wonderful. God controls the world, and there is something beautiful about that, and that's what it means. It's actually comforting. When, what's his name? He just died recently. Harold Kushner wrote the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Mm-hmm. So his thesis that God doesn't control the world is very uncomforting. Right? That's, and it's very non-orthodox, you know. The world is random. Okay, so then bad things happen to good people. We Jews don't, we tradition Jews do believe God does control the world. Even if you accept the Rabbah, it doesn't mean God doesn't control. But God withdrew. He allowed himself not to know, to give man free choice. But of course, if we ultimately, that is very comforting, that God runs the world. Thank God that is not run by Israeli politicians and it's run by God. You know, like the state of Israel exists because of God. Man has to help him. But yes, it's quote unquote a miracle. And so, yes, it is comforting. Okay. I don't know. Maybe think I'm crazy and this and that. And it's more complex and, you know, whatever. But I think there's a lot to think about. Life is not so simplistic, and Jewish philosophy is not so simplistic, and there are many, many views. And I thank those of you who've actually stayed online for all this. If you're interested, okay. Any comments, and then we can call it a day and wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom.
The Shabbat
Chazon. It's Shabbat Chazon, right? Chazon Yisheh, right? But to me, the most important is the ethics and the morals. That's the most. Be a good person. Don't worry about philosophy. Philosophy will think God doesn't know. Who cares? I mean, I, you know what I'm saying. I don't mean like be a good person. Do what's right. Be honest. That's it. Don't worry. God will take care of himself. That's why we don't worry about when the Mashiach's coming. This and that. That's why. Great. I don't know. Oh, this happened. This is. I don't know. We've seen that in the Rambam already. Don't waste your time on speculating about these matters. That's in the Rambam. Just do. Keep the mitzvah of the Torah. Give tzedakah. Don't talk lashon hara. Don't take revenge. Help people. Be kind. Be sensitive. Talk nicely, and everything else will take care of itself. Don't worry about whether God has an arm or not. Really, who cares? I mean, I know that sounds a little flippant, but like ultimately, our goal is not to worry.
So Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Yeah, thank you. Enough already. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Thank you very much. And everybody be well. And please send me any comments or questions. Marty, was that okay?
You get an email this week.
Okay, I'll get an email. Okay. Okay, thank you.
Okay. But I think you're a great teacher.
Thank you. Okay. Shabbat shalom. I want to go see how my lovely new granddaughter is doing. And thank you very much. Okay. Be well, everybody. Shabbat shalom. We should have good news. And Tisha B'Av, we should learn Abad Chinam. Abad Chinam, and then we can end Tisha B'Av. Okay. Be well. Bye-bye. Shabbat shalom.